Sometimes what there is a distraction in your life. There was probably something that was distracting you from coming here tonight. So if you're married, you definitely had a fight. If you have kids, you definitely had kids that were bad kids. But I'm glad that you pushed through here because God is wanting to do something in our church right now. Not just something in you, but in our church as well. So we got 30-some new chairs today, and I'm kind of glad we did. So just touch your neighbor and be like, it could have been you standing in the back. I'm glad you guys are here. You guys are glad you're here. Okay. I'm going to do a little sermonette for Christianettes. Now this is called, it's a little boomy here, Roy. I don't know if you can fix that. It's called No Talented War Babies. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. But this whole idea that you're a soldier of Christ and soldiers need to evolve. Last year's discipline might not work for next year's traps that the enemy would set for you. This is a war. This is an evolving war. And I know this is a shock to you, but the enemy has seen you before. So I know your mom said that you were special, and you are. But not in the way that you think that you are, in that you do think like a lot of other people think in the world. And so you might be very unique and only 50 million people think like you think. But the enemy has also watched you generation after generation. And so I'm not saying this that you should be afraid of the enemy, but I don't want you to be naive that this is not a kindergarten, play school thing that we are doing in the faith. People's souls hang in the balance. Of eternity, and this is a war that you're stepping into. So as a church, there's just a formative thing I just want to teach you that God is showing me, like, hey, we're really good at some things, but we need to be good at something in the middle that connects them all. And so we're also going to offer communion at the end of this, so that's why the communion things are underneath your seats there. So if you've stepped on them, stay after and clean the carpet. I was telling the kids, I'm like, you got to put them, slide them under there, make people reach for them, because... we have some friends of ours from Nanaimo, from a church called Beloved Church in Nanaimo, BC, Pastors Chris and Angela. So I want you to come and say hi after or in the lobby space. We bless people as a church sometimes, and so we're just like, hey, if you get here, we'll pay for your hotel room and we'll take care of you. We just want to help you do what God is, what we've seen God do here, and we just say, like, this is just what we do. We don't know if it's right or not. And half of the church has never really been to church before, so you think this is normal. And it is. So, but how we do things, like, it's just how we do it. But we would just love to help, and we love BC. Lord God, heal the socialists in Jesus' name. But they're actually originally from Edmonton, so don't hate them for that either. They moved, and so this is kind of boomy again here, Roy. Do you guys like my shirt? It says... for those of you who are in Gen X with failing eye vision, it says Gen X, what does that say? Raised on hose, I can't, it's upside down for me, it's different. Raised on hose water and neglect. Y'all, our moms told us to drink from the hose. That's much worse than it was before. That's Pastor Beth, she told me to drink out of the hose. She said it's good for you, drink out of the hose. And we somehow made it. So I was worried that I was losing my vision because I'm getting old. And I'm like, I can't see the back wall anymore. And we were coming up with all these elaborate schemes. And then Scott went and cleaned the quarter inch of dust off of the projector on the back wall. And that helped. So I feel better about myself now. And Jenny gave me this shirt for my... What'd you give this to me for? I don't even know where she is.
My birthday.
For your birthday, she gave me a shirt? Oh, those are the best birthdays. If anybody missed Pastor Aaron's birthday, I like shirts. So no, I'm just kidding. I'm going to tell you a story that I would like to avoid telling about you in the future. And sometimes people don't love that I am very specific sometimes in my sermons. I could be a lot more specific. But when I tell stories about mistakes that we've made or mistakes that other people have made, I'm trying to do that so that you can avoid telling the mistake. I think if your parents had told you really why they were worried about you getting in with the wrong crowd, I think maybe it would have stopped you rather than just, you know what I'm saying? Like, well, you got to tell somebody, like, I got in the wrong wrong crowd, and then I did all this stuff that I regret. That's why. And so sometimes, here's a story I would like to avoid telling you in the future. Thanks, Sean. You can go. Oh my goodness, how long have you been here? You're good egg, Sean. A good egg. Yeah, Sean. Everybody look at Sean.
Oh, look at this. Look at this.
He's embracing it. We finally got him out of that introverted. If you're an introvert, just go get prayed for after. I'm just kidding. We love introverts too. Do any introverts disagree with me? Oh, that's why extroverts rule the world. Okay. Here's a story I would like to not share with you. We baptized a couple. My memory's a little foggy, but I think I got this right. We baptized a couple, and then the first time that Pastor Peter Haas came here with Pastor Nate, we did something. We were at the theater, right? We were at the theater, and we did something with them there. I think Pastor Peter preached a video sermon for us. And then we had a family that was coming to church. He was coming back to church. She was kind of new to faith, I think. And I get kind of rumors during the week. So this happened on a Sunday. And I get rumors during the week kind of filter to me like, yeah, they had some issues with Peter Haas. Now, Peter wasn't my pastor at the time. But it was just one of those key moments in the church life that if that didn't happen, we wouldn't be here. And maybe you wouldn't be here, and maybe you wouldn't be going to heaven. So it's one of those, like, we call them a divine appointment where God decided that something needed to happen. And you just got to be available and in the right place at the right time. But there's also something the enemy wants to do to try to steal that seed. So this couple started getting, like, we had a bad feeling about him. Well, A, you're talking to the wrong personality type. Like, I don't care. You got a bad feeling? Like, what does that mean? You know, is that a way to live your life of like, I have good feelings and bad feelings? Yeah, your good feelings led you into sin too. So I'm just, you know, like there's better ways to live your life on the Word of God, on the Holy Spirit, on getting counsel, spiritual authority, you know. So anyways, they had a bad feeling. And so Friday night, it's date night in the early church days of church planting. And we need date night. Especially then, you know, and 5 o'clock, I get this, I think it was a call from Pastor Aaron saying, you got to talk to these people. They're going to leave the church. And I'm like, why? Because they didn't like Pastor Peter and Pastor Nate. They said that Pastor Nate was bragging about how much money he had. And then I'm like, did you miss the part where he took an 11/12 pay cut to work at the church? Did they miss that part? And they didn't like how Pastor Peter felt or something like that. And so being a pastor's kid, I'd sort of seen this thing before, and I'm like, it's Friday night. Like, this, you know. Now, here's the thing. If you have a problem on a Friday night, deal with it. I learned my lesson. I'm just like, just deal with it. It's just a distraction from the devil, and we need date night. So I'm not saying that we wouldn't help. I'm just saying that for this type of thing, it's just a demonic distraction that's coming. And so they said this, and then, so I spent an hour on the phone. Now, if I can't, by the Holy Ghost, talk you into something in an hour, there's something wrong with you. I mean, I can talk anybody into anything in an hour without the Holy Ghost, and then I have the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, you just got to trust me in this thing. These people are solid people. They're exactly what we need right now. We feel like God is doing something right now, and history has shown us that that's exactly what God was doing, and that the Lord had actually sent them. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking to myself, didn't we just baptize you like a month or two ago? And now you're smarter than me. You know, and I'm a pastor's kid. I've just seen this, like, there's a cycle that happens when somebody gets baptized and comes into faith. And I want to talk about, like, we're great as a church. Just give me a sec. Okay, so venue. So here's what we're great at. We're great at the initial commitment and getting people baptized. We're also great on the other side of maybe you haven't been to church in a while, or maybe your parents went to church. We are great at mobilizing and engaging people in a war. There's a pocket in the middle that we got to work on next as a church. There's a pocket in the middle from like baptism to like high engagement. That, because I see a lot of you, I mean, you're at First Wednesday, are in high engagement. Others of you are kind of in the journey here, and I want to show you that there's a crucial little place here where the devil tries to get in and disrupt your life, and I'm going to read the scripture about that, but So here's the thing. You come and get baptized. That's great. But something funny happens to Canadians next. You receive forgiveness and a measure of freedom. And then you get proud. Because everything up to this point has kind of been about you. And then we start saying alarming things like, welcome to Venue Church. It can be a little about you, but not a lot. You're like, well, so far, it's been pretty great. I didn't pay for any of this. I like it. I like everybody asking me to come to their small group. I kind of like the attention. I like the, and God does a miracle work, and you give your life to Christ, and then you get baptized, and there's this little obedience thing that happens, and you get this Holy Ghost energy. It's like when you're dating, and you've got a song, and you got all the like chemicals working for you, and then you get married, and it all stops. And you find out, like, if that was love, we're not in love anymore. And you're like, you've been married for 2 days. There's something you don't know yet about the nature of it. So now babies have the illusion of freedom. And if you've just been baptized, you're getting baptized. It's like Christian babies. Now babies have the illusion of freedom, meaning you don't even have to go to the bathroom where everybody else does, you know? You don't have to feed yourself. Other people do that. Like, oh, come on. Here comes your baby. You know, people are almost begging you to eat, right? Babies are arrogant. And that's what their problem is. They're little arrogant kings and queens. Feed me. I'm not going to the bathroom there. I'm going right here. I'm upset. Make me feel better. But Paul says to the Ephesians, no prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods. Small children who are easy prey for predators. Will not tolerate. Okay, that sounds harsh to Canadians. Like, we tolerate everything right now. We tolerate stupidity at a stupendous level. You meet the dumbest person in the city, and you have to tolerate them. Take Pastor Richard with you next time and see. Will not tolerate prolonged infancies. Will not tolerate small children are easy prey for predators. Oh, that's different. See, we're not talking about the same thing. As a church, we can't tolerate Hanseling and Gretling you. Because you're going to get eaten by a witch. Children follow the cupcake crumbs. You know, it's almost like we come in and we're like, hey, this is great. Like, let's do all the peace and happiness stuff. And then somebody's like, hey, can you change that diaper? And we're like, no. And you asking me that made me go again. And now I'm upset. God wants us to grow up. He goes on to say, since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. What? When you became, see, before that you were a prisoner of the enemy. Now you're a soldier of Christ. So before that, the devil didn't, I mean, he would make you as miserable as he could, but you're already a prisoner. He can do that anytime he wants to, and he's got nothing but time. Now you're a soldier. Now you move towards pressure. Now you move towards purpose and destiny and actually leaving the world better than you came. So what he's saying is this middle section has got to be as short as we can make it because small children are easy prey for predators. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Like, look, you can't play the excuse card in a war. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life. He's like, we've got to get you plugged in to a whole new life right now. Like, we don't have months and months and months. We've got to go right now. A God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. He's like, before that, you were trying to work your behavior in from the outside, but eventually it might make it to your heart, but it might not. You might just be doing what you're doing. But he's like, now, though, we've got this added benefit. It's working its way from the inside out to your actions So you're dealing with a whole new kind of spirit power here. So here's another story that I wouldn't want to have to say again about somebody else or somebody in this room right now. I was talking with one of the venue guys, and he's like, you know, a guy came in. I'm like, where's so-and-so? And he goes, well, he came in, but you know, he got saved all the things. Then he started getting free of his addictions. Then he says, I don't need to go to church anymore. Look, the next part is predictable. The next part always will happen. Of like, I don't need to go to the place and the person that got me out. I don't need that anymore. So here's how we're thinking about it. We're thinking like it's a math class where we like, we got it. We know how to divide numbers now. Yeah. It's not. It's a war. Yeah. It's a war. And practicing, you know, you get baptized and you're like, hey, I'm going to start helping people. It's like practicing with a fake sword, like a wooden sword in a drill. Right? And then being like, hey, we're good. I can face the enemy. But what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna leave this place full of soldiers with guns and go out with my wooden sword by myself into the forest, it says. And be an easy prey for the enemy to pick me off anytime he wants to. And then what I'll do is I'll get upset at church. I'll get upset at the soldiers that I left because I'm not there anymore. So you are protected here while you get to do this, like, very quick greenhouse. We got to teach you how to run. It's the plains of Africa. You don't have that much time. You got to run before the predators. Like, it's this idea of, like, we've got the short period of time. You will be protected here, but not out here. That's where you came from. God can't protect you out there, out from under the shadow of his wings. So what do we do? You know, when we're in the stage of, like, we're baptized, we're excited. Sermons sound great. Until you go to a small group and you realize the sermon was about you. Because before that, it was about your spouse. And you're like, absolutely everything that you said is absolutely true of the person beside me and my teenager at home. And then your small group leader, John's like, well, no, actually, it's about you. So how are you not getting this right? And you're like, that makes me, you are not tolerating me the way that. There are no talented war babies. There's only victors and people who get shot in the face. That's all that there is. There's no talented war babies. You're like, hey, this is amazing. This life is amazing. I'm going to go out here as a spiritual baby, and I'm going to be fine. There's no talent that replaces the skill of warfare and spiritual warfare. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What happens is the devil will let you alone in the flesh and blood department a little bit. If he can distract you and get you out into the spiritual war where you don't have any strength yet, then he can take you at will if he can get you away from the herd, if that makes any sense. So the unskilled in war never reach their destiny. Here's the other thing. Babies have like almost like a zero residual effect in the general scheme of the world, if you know what I mean. A Christian baby. Well, you think about this. Like, when did you ever, like, you know, that baby's thoughts on nuclear physics really made me think. You know what I mean? Like, that baby helped my marriage. But no baby helped a marriage ever. And I'm saying, no, their job is to destroy marriage. And you're like, we are still married in spite of you guys. So in persecuted countries, pain is a natural part of the salvation baptism process. Pain, a lot of pain. In fact, the possibility of pain in persecuted countries where they will hurt you for their faith, your faith, or torture you or kill you or your children, it actually weeds out before you even get in the door. So we do try to weed as much at the door, the front, the living room area of the church, which is here, which is why I preach sermons that hurt your feelings and laugh about things that you're like, I don't know if we should laugh about that, but we do, because we're laughing at you. You know, and I'm laughing at me, and we're not going to take ourselves seriously. We've got to learn and get better and be able to be like, oh, that was dumb, you know. But what we do here then is you almost get grandfathered into this thing of like, hey, it feels pretty safe in here. But knowledge without pain and payment brings pride, and pride goes before the fall. So knowledge, we've never had more knowledge in our nation than now. We've also never had more stupidity than right now. So knowledge, wisdom is different. Wisdom is the application of the right knowledge at the right time to get the right
result. All the stuff in the sexuality and all those things, none of these are based on results in science. They're bending it around personal happiness in the moment and just trying to like put the sucker in the mouth of the baby, but the teeth are going to fall out. And then I'm going to have to counsel them in the years to come. So when we're doing this, knowledge without pain and payment. So here's where we're at right now. This season of Venue, we had another big growth spurt in the fall. I'm not really trying to get more people in church, although more people seem to be coming, but it's about the same numbers as the fall, which is not untypical, but it's still kind of being added to. So what we have to do now is we have to prune and engage very quickly in that process. And so what alarms me is that we had so much growth in the fall, but where we haven't seen the growth, it's trickling down, but it can't wait. It's got to come in a lot faster. And I'm going to talk to you in the room right now. Is that it's got to come in a lot faster to get from here to full engagement. Yeah. Because there's too much space in the middle. Yeah. See, things happen to babies, but soldiers happen to things. Yeah. That's the difference. That's when you walk into the room and something crazy is going down in that home and the Spirit of God in you happens to the room. That's different than you walking into work on Monday morning and you like can't even. And you got a tiny little problem that takes you a month to get over because you are not strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You have not done the things that the Lord has told you to. You have not grown up. You have not matured yet. So, but I want you to have a problem by Monday, and by coffee time on Monday, I want you over it because another problem is coming that you need to get over by lunchtime. It's the difference between a baby and a soldier. With the resilience and the increased capacity that a soldier has. How sensitive are soldiers? I mean, can I just preach to some of y'all? Don't hate me because I tell you the truth. You get sick on a Friday morning and you already cancel your Sunday morning volunteering? Oh, you just guaranteed you'll be sick forever every Friday morning. The devil's like, oh, that was easy. That was easy. You've already decided? One little scare and you're off the team? I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is a war that we're fighting. Do you think a soldier wakes up Friday morning and is like, we have a big objective on Sunday morning? He's like, I can't, guys, sorry. Hope you don't die. But I'm not going to be there. We love you, Pastor. Thank you for telling us what nobody else will tell us. It's okay. We have to weaponize people very quickly. There's a crucial window of time that we got to pull people into boot camp, what I'm calling boot camp. Now, this is the patient long-term play of building skill and resilience. Now, I want to say, like, this first Venue, I see some faces here. I think it's your first extracurricular Sunday activity. So, like, we've been coming Sundays. This is, like, the first extracurricular thing that we've signed up for and done. So I want to talk to you a little bit. I don't want you to leave today until you commit not to one more step but to two more steps. I want you in small groups, and I want you serving on a team. I want you to get your phone out. I want you to, wherever that QR code is, I want you to, like, sign up and do something quick before the enemy distracts you and outruns you. I want you to commit because God can only work at the level of your commitment. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but God is like, waiting with all of the blessings and all of the confidence and everything that, and all of the healing that you need. He's waiting for you to move. So He can't give it to you if you're going to stay there. Why? Because then you're still going to think that it's all about you. There's a scripture that says, and they were healed as they went. I think that's what you need to go for. I don't think you should go for 100% healing. Let me explain this to you. I don't know if that's possible in war. Because scars hurt. In my weakness, He is strong. What does 100% healing mean to you? That you're strong? Oh, that's interesting. You mean I don't have to get healed from all the stuff in my childhood to be effective in this life? Absolutely not. I hope you walk with a bit of a limp because it will remind you whose strength you're walking in. It'll remind you who's doing the heavy lifting. Who's doing the real work? That's not you. You're just a vessel for that. I hope that you remember the past sins at least a little bit. Not for condemnation. Not for guilt. I hope you remember so you don't forget where you came from. So the next person that walks in the door, you don't judge them because, like, oh, you don't struggle with that anymore. Well, good for you. They do, and they need you. And you're going to sit there and judge them and be like, oh, you know, like, well, you should just stop. Yeah, like you did. Like somebody built this building for you for nothing and invited you in and paid for your lunch and then paid for you and then changed your diaper. And then you fell back into addiction and then they brought you back and like just quit like you did. Well, maybe you need to help somebody quit like you actually did with that commitment. Now, if anybody comes that you've invited, I want you to think about the people in the last 6 months that you've invited. You're responsible to integrate them, not me. You are. We've created a church and created all the systems that we can integrate them in. We have all the positions ready for them to go. I've done everything, you know, as dad, I've done everything that I can. We built the bunk beds. We're ready to go. You have to take personal responsibility. Grab their hand, invite them in, bribe them in, lie, cheat, break into their car, kidnap them on First Wednesday. I mean, what would you do? What would you want somebody to do if it was your brother? That's how you got to feel about it. A life saved is worth everything. Yeah, your brother. You, your child, your teenage, your mother, the person that you invited, did we just stop at the, like, oh, hey, you're here now, good, everything's safe. No, we'll lose them. We'll lose them. They won't be a soldier like that. If anybody comes in on their own or you meet them, take responsibility for them. I'm going to check in on you. I hope to see you next week. You can sit with me. You take responsibility for them. They need friends. They need glue in the body. Get them into groups, get them into serving, or this will happen, and they'll stop going to church for about 5 years until the devil gets them by the throat again. But they won't come back here, where God called them and where God saved them. Why is that? Because we're proud. I have yet to hear somebody say that they left a church and it was all their fault. I'm a pastor's kid. I have yet to see somebody like leave a perfectly fine church full of messed up people. They're always like, well, the church is just full of imperfect people. I'm like, you could go. It would make us less imperfect. Yeah, that should be like great solace for your soul, that it's full of imperfect people, because God is that perfect and God is that good. But I've never seen anybody like leave a church and be like, you know what? The church was great. Small group leader was great. Pastor was great. Pastor Aaron was way better than everybody else. It was great. I got spiritually fed there. They taught me all of these things, and I just got lazy and offended at a First Wednesday that pastor was preaching. And I left, and it's a perfectly good church, and it's on me. You got to come up with a story, and 5 years later, you're going to go to a different place, because that story is going to prevent you from coming back to the place God called you to and God saved you in. That could also have trained you if maybe we'd gotten a little bit better at pulling people and just the glue, gluing them in. But then the other side is, if that's you that I'm talking to, glue yourself in. What are you waiting for? Personal discipleship. Like, hey, are you reading the Bible? What's your verse for today? Here's my verse for the day. Prayer, worship. Luke 8 says this: the seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. So the seeds that fell on the footprint, there's something in here that God's like, look, the seed is always good. We're talking a lot about sowing. I think we need to think now of the condition of the soil more than anything else. The seeds that fell on the footpath, what's a footpath? A footpath is something that's been walked on too long. Represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away. It never sank in. A lot of other things have walked through your life. Prevent them from being believing and being saved. So that's people who are like, they're not even believing and being saved yet. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. Since they don't have deep roots, other translations say in themselves, they believe for a while. This is the biggest percentage of Canadians. Then they fall away when they face temptation. So that means, like, the next part is salvation is easy. Baptism is great. The next part is hard because you got to start pulling the rocks out of your life. And when you pull the rocks out of your life, all those attitudes and those things and those mental pathways and addictions, and when you pull those out, it feels like you're losing you. And you are. You're just losing the sinful part of you that everybody can't stand. This is what we do when we get married. You know, we get married to somebody, and then they discover that we're not amazing. And then we're like, but that's who I am. You need to love all of me. And they're like, but some of you is pretty sinful. Do I have to love the sinful part of you? Or what part are we talking about? And then we just lump ourselves into one package that's like, I'm all of this. Like, take me or leave me. And Jesus is like, I love you that way, but I love you too much to leave you that way. because you're going to damage the people around you. So then it's like, let's get the rocks out of our lives. So it feels like, well, we are losing some of ourselves, but this is like, we're losing the old way of life, all of which has to go. So that God can put a whole new way of life in us that's way better than the old way, but you got to lose it before you get it. I could go through that a little more, but the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, so they never grow into maturity. Now, these are people who have been going to church for like 20 or 30 years, but I don't see that they've grown in 20 or 30 years. So they're attending, they're not fighting. They're attending, but they're not serving. So they come in, they eat, they might pay for their meal, but they don't serve the meal to the next person. You're missing the entire point of the family, I think. These are the people, I think, who won't trade in some of their friends. You know, the four or five close friends that go to church and serve? Those, that greatest predictor of spiritual growth? If your four to five close friends aren't in the body, look, they're people you're trying to reach, but they're not people that should be teaching you. You're not going to the same place. Your life goal is totally different than their life goal is. These are the people who will not saturate their schedule with church. They will saturate it with anything else. If you saturate it with anything else, you will miss the beauty of this. Seek first the kingdom of God, saturate yourself in it, and all these things will be added unto you. Why? Because God can. So God is also the God of time. You have... You have no less time than the most successful person on the planet. What is it about them? See, it's a different way to think about it. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all of these other things, God's like, yeah, no, I'll add them to you. But if you seek these things first, your life will get so jammed up. You'll miss the point and you'll think it was you. And the seed that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it. And patiently produce a huge harvest. The boot camp produces better soil. I think that poor soil, the boot camp, when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about, I feel like I missed some of my notes there, but I do want to say this. When he's saying you should not tolerate that baby stage, no prolonged infancies, there is that period of protection. But there's something in this period of protection that I think that we might not be challenging our people coming to faith as much as we need to. And that's this. When you're a baby, somebody feeds you. It's a huge key. Feeds you. I think we're missing that. Feeds you. So feed yourself. If you come to church and you have to come to church on Sunday morning because you haven't fed yourself all week, this won't do it for you. And in fact, yes, the shepherd ought to feed the flock, the word of God, yes. That is not the purpose of Sunday morning. Sunday morning is a corporate gathering to tell you where to fight next and how to coordinate you with you with you with this gift, with that gift, for the offensive, for the good of the whole and the good of the city and the good of the nation. That's what Sunday morning is for. Don't come to Sunday morning and worship and it's your only worship time all week. You should have worshiped 7 days already, and before you even got here, you should have worshiped. You should have prayed. You should have read the Bible. I mean, in 15 minutes, you can do it. You can change. You can eat and stand on your feet by yourself. And if you sit here long enough, what's going to happen is you're going to get out here with a wooden sword and you're going to starve because you haven't even learned to feed yourself yet. It's the feeding of yourself and then the corporate anointing that comes that causes resilience and causes you to grow up and learn how to fight these wars. Poor soil kills momentum. And if you're not feeding yourself and if you're not in the right place around people who challenge your thinking and push you on into your destiny, that soil is poor. And poor soil kills momentum quicker than anything else. This is why I don't want you to do one thing. I want you to do two things or three things or all the things. Because if you do them all, there's a momentum that happens that God's grace follows. And then God's grace is only there to accomplish what his word says. But if you start moving too slowly, then you're going to inevitably be like, come on, come on, it's okay, come on, come on, come on, come on. There has to be this thing where you start feeding yourself, and then the mission is getting out into other people's problems so that the devil can't focus you on your problems anymore. So that you can't go down, ready? You can't go down and you can't get too depressed because they go down if you go down. And no matter what you're suffering with, you can still pull yourself up by the grace of God and the power of God and be like, I have to help this person. They're more important. They're more important than me getting bogged down in this thing right now. And in fact, if I won't, they're going to suffer and I won't live in that world where they suffer. Jesus is hanging on a cross. If he felt sorry for himself, you die and go to hell. He's like, I cannot afford, for their sake, I cannot afford to not sacrifice the way that I should. And to get off of this cross, to call the angels down to rescue me and slaughter all these knuckleheads. Which if it was Pastor Corey, that's what would have happened. Thank God for Jesus. Okay, let me finish this. So here's what I want you to do. You see somebody at church. How long have you been coming? It's Pinocchio. The nose? Y'all watch TV? We don't watch TV. We only read our Bibles. No, you don't. I just preach that you don't. How long have you been coming? Don't say, ask them if it's their first time. You've probably met them 3 times already, and then they're going to go home crying and think you're a horrible monster. How long have you been coming? How did you hear about us? How did you hear about us? And I say, the reason I ask is because a lot of people have never been to church before. That just sets them at ease. If they've never been to church, they're like, oh, good. There's other people like me here. If they tell me, hey, we're visiting from the church down the street, the next thing out of my mouth, I say, we love them. We love them because they don't want to hear about it. And if you're here to complain about it, I don't want to hear that. And if you hate Pastor Brad from across the street, you're really going to hate me because he's nicer than I am. We honor the work of the Lord. We're just church with a little C. How long have you been coming? How'd you hear about us? Have you had a chance to go to pizza with pastors? Have you had a chance to join a small group? I got a great small group. Have you had a chance to join a team? I'm on a great team. You should come over. And then, ready? This is a little manipulation. Have you had a chance to? Then I'm like, oh, come with me. And I turn and start walking. They have to follow because they're Canadians. They can't turn you down. It would hurt your feelings. If you turn back and they're not following, you're just like, you're getting people to heaven. It's just, what would you do if it was your brother? How would you want somebody to, come on, just, come on. I just start walking. I'm like, let's go to the brick wall. Let's go to the 7-minute party. Let's get the app out right now. Let's join my small group right now. I want to see you at this time. Awesome. Let's go for dinner after church. You're going to come to church next week? Then I want you to do something that we haven't done yet. I want you to make it personal. What's your phone number? I'm going to check in and see how you're doing this week. You're like, Pastor, enough crazy people have my phone number. Like, this is going to be one more crazy person. Make it personal. You have to integrate them. You have to take an interest. You got to just bring them in. Oh, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Okay. I feel like that was pretty good. Can I stop there? Like, do you got it? I could just keep, like, I can keep flogging the pony here, but okay. One of the venue guys said this. Yeah, it's great that so-and-so got saved, but that's just the helmet of salvation. There's the other armor.
Right.
You want to hear the other armor? The belt of truth. Salvation without truth that gets plugged in, that's a problem. The truth sets you free. Oh, you won't be free without it. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, protects all your vitals from getting poisoned by the devil and getting shot up. Your feet shod with the gospel of peace because it's not about you anymore. It's about the people you're trying to reach. The shield of faith, which you can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Don't try to do that with your helmet. I know you got a hard head, but it's not going to keep the arrows out. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of the armor is great, But if you can't fight, you'll always be back on your heels and you'll always be on the defensive. I need people. We need people. The city needs people with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You pray the word of God over your family. You speak the word of God over the situation at work. You speak the word of God over your manager and stop complaining to everybody else. Speak the word of God. I prophesy this over this person, and you speak out of the word of God, the scriptures, the will of God over their lives.